Will you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16 this morning? It's been a couple weeks since we've been back in Revelation. Obviously, I was in the hospital, missed this last week. 15 and 16 go together, though. 15, we're introduced to this culminating wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the earth. And so there's a couple things I want to say at the very beginning. One is, in terms of what we're seeing here, in these plagues in these bowls, is this is like the third series, the third cycle of plagues. We had the seals, we had the trumpets, and now we have the bowls. And it, you know, Revelation's very challenging to make sense of. And so there's a sense here that what we've seen already in the seals and the trumpets is very similar to the bowls, and there's like a staircase effect when it comes to all these judgments. That it might not be that there's three separate judgments historically before Christ comes back, but that what we're seeing is a review of these things from different angles. That these cycles are just kind of spinning on top of each other from a different vantage point. It's really hard to know for sure if it's seven judgments, another seven judgments, another seven judgments, or if there's just seven judgments happening and being presented to us from different angles. So there's that to think about. I don't really have an answer on that. But the other thing, just to preface all this with, is in verse 17, we read these words. In verse 17, if you look down there, it is done. And so today, we come to a conclusion, though, not understanding fully the relationship between the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. But we have this definitive statement in verse 17 where God's wrath poured out on man is done. And so historically, 66 books of the Bible, lots of talk about God's wrath, 168 times in the Old Testament alone. And that's not even to mention the word judgment. Like, how many times was the word judgment used throughout the Old Testament? But judgment slash wrath, big theme throughout God's Word. And it culminates in three different places, God's wrath does. God's wrath culminates in Jesus. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. It culminates in man. And it culminates ultimately, you know, at the very end in the beast, in Satan himself. God's wrath will be poured out in three specific places upon Jesus. That's already happened. Upon man, it's coming. And then finally, upon Satan. And so what we see in chapter 16 is the culmination of God's wrath being poured out on man. And then when we get to chapter 17 and 18, it's God's wrath being poured out on Satan. So we have more wrath to look forward to. We won't be done after today. But today its focus is on mankind. Okay. Pray with me real quick as we ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice that we have Your Word. Lord, that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us, Your plans, Your purposes, Lord, ultimately Your salvation. But Lord, today, the hope, the knowledge, the truth, the confidence, Lord, that Your justice will reign from sea to sea. Lord, that Your just judgment will be poured out on sinful man. And vindication, vengeance, justice will occur. Lord, open our hearts to receive Your word. Let us not harden them this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would soften our hearts to receive Your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try to go through these 21 verses pretty quick and then spend some time talking about them at the end. So start with me, verse 1. Again, piggybacking off of chapter 15, but now the bowls are actually going to be poured out today. In verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Okay, so see the sermon 2 weeks ago on the emphasis of wrath, but here it's now coming. All right, go. The command has been given, pour out. So the first angel went, and he poured out his bowl on the earth. And what happened? Harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. As we go through these plagues, they're also referred to as plagues, we're going to see a parallel back to the Exodus story and the 12 plagues that were sent upon Egypt. Here, we see a similar plague. If you go back to the 12 plagues, this is actually reminiscent of the sixth plague that was poured out upon Egypt. Harmful, painful sores will come upon those who bear the mark of Satan. That means their identity is with Satan, not with Christ, but with Satan. Why? Because they worship its image, because of their idolatry. We saw this a ways back. This issue of worshiping the image is equal to idolatry. Sinful man will not worship God as creator. Instead, sinful man worships creation as false gods. And so the bowl is being poured out, the first one, and its effect is harmful and painful sores upon those who have rejected Christ. Number two, verse three, the second angel. The second angel then poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. So this is the oceans. And every living thing died that was in the sea. Now remember, we're at the very end. Okay, the very end. Every living thing died that was in the sea. Back in the second trumpet, a third of the sea was contaminated, destroyed. Here, though, all of it is wiped out. All sea life is gone. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water. So this is all clean, running water. And what is the result there? All the rivers upon the earth, all rivers became like blood. And this is, again, reminiscent of the Egyptian plagues. The first Egyptian plague where the Nile River was turned into blood. And so what is the implication that all, you know, all life is now in jeopardy, not just the trout that are swimming upstream in the river, but fresh water is now gone. So as Phoenicians, where do we get our water from? The faucet. But where does that come from? Colorado River. So everyone's in serious jeopardy at this point. Okay. The water ain't good anymore. Again, it's interesting, in the third trumpet, a third of the water is contaminated, but here, all of it is. All drinkable waters is destroyed. And so, what we're talking about now is worldwide famine. You can't drink, you can't have crops. Things have gotten pretty bad right now. Again, this is the end. Verse 5, I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, how does this make you feel that all this death is coming? In your Renaissance humanistic sensibilities, this is nasty. How could God do this? But listen to the Lord's word. Just are you. How could a God, a good God, do such a thing and pour out such wrath upon all mankind? But what does his heavenly court proclaim? Just are you. Again, that word just can be translated righteous. They're interchangeable. Righteous are you. Just are you. O Holy One, this is interesting. Who was, who is, and who was. What's missing there, though? Who will be. It's not there. Who is and who was, but that who will be is not there. Why? Because the future's here. The future is here. For you brought these judgments. They didn't just happen. Folks, God is going to bring these judgments. For you brought these judgments. For they have shed blood. So the four is important. It shows why. Why has he brought such judgments? Because why? They have shed, that's the world. Those are those who have the mark of the beast, those who worship false idols. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. So there's some irony here. They have been lust-filled in shedding the blood of the saints, persecuting those who bear the mark of Christ. And so they're going to then fully feed on blood. That is their desire. He's going to give it to them. It is what they deserve. Now that word's loaded in American culture. You know, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. And we think that we deserve blessings. But folks, Scripture's very clear. Man does not deserve blessing. Man deserves curse. In the Lord's mercy, He has been holding back this wrath for so long. In His mercy, He's been holding this back, that some might repent. But all along, let's not get confused, all along what man has deserved is God's wrath. Again, we study some literature in our humanities classes, we read this stuff in the Glamour magazine, and watch the TV shows, and again, there's presentation that man is basically good, but man ain't good. Man deserves God's wrath. And then I heard the altar saying, so this takes us back to, I believe, chapter 16, but under the altar, those who were screaming out, Revelation 6:9, I do have it here, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had been born. Why is this wrath being poured out? Because God is avenging His own glory, represented in His saints. And so in verse 7, I heard the altar saying, yes, the Lord, the Lord God, the Almighty. That word Almighty is where we get this doctrine of omnipotence from. He's omnipotent. He can blast everyone off the face of the earth. That's what we're seeing here. Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true. And then what word do we see? And just, true and righteous are your judgments. You know, the worst crimes, rape, murder, pedophilia. You know, most of us have no qualms about someone who commits those crimes being locked up forever, paying the full, you know, measurement of justice and wrath and just punishment. But folks, the Bible teaches that you and I are just as much a sinner as any one of those. I know it's hard in our rational mind, but our rational mind is sinful. But look, in terms of God's sight, you're no different than Hitler. Now, that's offensive. But what Hitler deserves is the same thing that every single man, woman, and child deserves, apart from Christ. True and just are your judgments, and that's what we're talking about, the final judgment. So there's this interlude. But then we get back to it, the fourth plague. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to get some people upset here, okay? But hear me clearly. I'm going to try to splice this a little bit. But here's the truth that we see here. It will not be global emissions that's going to melt the earth. Okay? So look, I'm not saying don't recycle. I'm not saying don't conserve. I'm not saying don't be a good steward of God's creation. Hear me clear. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, don't buy into this fear-mongering that humans are going to destroy the earth. We know the plan. We have it right in front of us. We're not going to be the ones who destroy the earth. Indirectly, our sin is the cause for the destruction of the earth. But ultimately, this world will, global warming will continue to occur, or whatever your science, whatever you believe, it will get worse and worse and worse in this moment because Christ is doing something. Not because we are. Here's where it really gets to the focal truth today. So the fire from the sun is so bad, it's just scorching people. Everyone has melanoma. And what is their response? We have four curses so far, four bowls of wrath, four plagues. This is the fourth one. And we read these words. They cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. It's plural. So we're not just talking about this plague. This is a summary of the four plagues so far. In reaction, in response to God's judgment through these plagues, what is man's response? It is to harden his heart even more, to shake his fist even more at God, to reject him further, to curse him. And what does it say? They did not repent. They did not give him glory. Right here, we see into the sinful nature of man. Time and time again, God, for centuries now, God has, again, kept his wrath at bay. And man has not responded in repentance. Now he's pouring out his wrath, and you would think that man would turn, get on his knees to the king, and scream out, "Have mercy on me." But that's not what's going to happen. That's not what happens. Instead of repenting, man just hardens his heart all the more. And folks, Christians who are Americans and who are heavily influenced by humanity study, humanism, Renaissance, whatever you want to call it, English 101 or English 102. The heart of sinful man doesn't want to have anything to do with God. It's just that is foundational. The depravity of man is so thorough that man will never, ever, ever repent. Unless God does something in the heart first. We're going to come back to that. Salvation is a miracle, folks. Why is it a miracle? Because man doesn't want to have anything to do with God. We'll come back to this. We're going to see it again and again, but we'll come back to it and unpack it. Number 10, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. This parallels the ninth Egyptian plague. So we're looking back. You know, what is John doing? What is God doing? He, through illusion, he's forcing us to keep going back to the Exodus. He's forcing us to keep going back to those plagues during the Exodus, right? So just jump a little bit back to the previous verse and think about hardening heart. Do we see that in the Exodus story, hardening the heart? Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. There's a parallel here that's happening between what will happen in the future, what's happened in the past. The same principles apply, the hardening of the heart. It's within sinful man to harden his heart. Matthew 8:12, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Jesus talking about the end times. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So referring to the future judgment, Jesus talking about this very moment where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here in verse 10, the kingdom is plunged into darkness, and what do? People gnaw their tongues in anguish, and they again curse the God of heaven for their pain and sores. It's all about them. They did not repent of their deeds. Let me go back, just, you know, thinking here. Let me go back. Sinful man hardening his heart. He will never repent. Sinful man has nothing within himself to repent. I don't like the implications of that, Pastor Scott, because we're getting into the predestination area. But listen carefully as a test, as just a cultural test right now, present day, about the truth of our need to be regenerated first. Has this world, as we know it, has this world, have you seen a lot of repentance through COVID? I mean, there's your proof test right there. Never before have we experienced something like we've been experiencing for the past 10 months. A plague has been upon us globally. And people aren't coming to church. And it's not because of government restriction. There hasn't been an upswell of revival. People haven't turned to Jesus, haven't turned to God. Instead, they've turned more and more to government, more and more to science, more and more to themselves hunkering down. We don't like the implications of the doctrines. But what we're seeing here is when Christ is about to come, raining down fire and brimstone, they still won't repent. Why is that? I'll unpack that at the end. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. The Euphrates is the largest river in the southwest portion of Asia, flowing from Armenia all the way down to the Persian Gulf. And, you know, as we see throughout Revelation, much of this is symbolic. So I really don't think this is really talking about a geographical area as much as a symbol of a barrier between nations. We're going to see the issue is them assembling, and this Euphrates River was preventing them from assembling. But the point is, the water's dried up, the symbol of whatever this is all dried up, and it allows them, here's the point, to prepare. Whatever happens in the future is going to allow all of these nations to prepare for war. And so we read, to prepare the way for the kings from the east, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Here we see again a reference to the satanic trinity. We see the dragon out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So this satanic trinity, we've discussed this before. And what comes out of their mouths is three unclean spirits like frogs. So unclean spirits, we see in Mark 1:23 that an unclean spirit is nothing more than a demon. And so out of the mouth of these three, the demons just pour out more deceit, more confusion, just more blasphemy against the Lord. The frogs symbolically are just unclean animals. If you go back to Leviticus, a frog is unclean. It was also in the Egyptian Exodus story, it was the sign of a particular god. And so when the frogs came out as one of the plagues, it was a polemic against that particular deity in Egyptian culture. But here, Satan, dragon, prophet, they're massing the nations against the Lord, against His people. They are demonic spirits, so there it is literally explained to us. They are demonic spirits. Doing what? Performing signs. We're told by Jesus himself, Matthew 24, false Christs, false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And so, you know, there's activity happening. There are signs happening. There's cool things happening for the world as they see it. But the nations are mobilizing. Globalization is thoroughly on the march, unified for one purpose, to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God, the Almighty. This is Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2. The nation's raging. This is the final showdown. And we have this parenthesis, verse 15, behold. So as all of this is happening, one day seeing it on the television, watching it occur, but the Lord says, behold, watch this instead. Behold, I am coming like a thief. I'm coming like a thief. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Behold, I'm coming like a thief to expose. And so he says, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Talking to us now, church. Okay, this is like guard imagery. You're on the wall guarding the city, and you need to stay awake through the middle of the night. To be faithful, to stay awake, to be alert, to be ready. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. According to the Talmud, which is like, you know, the Hebrew traditional book, book of traditions, we can read that members of the guard who fell asleep at night were stripped naked and kicked out of the city naked. So this is an allusion to that. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Christ is coming, according to 2 Peter, like a thief in the night, to expose. Church, we must be ready. If you're really legit, genuine, regenerate Christian believer, you're going to keep your clothes on. And that clothing is Christ himself. Amen? Like, we put on Christ, and we keep him on, no matter what comes against us. No matter what's on the television set, no matter who's knocking on our door, we keep Christ on. Because he's coming. When it gets to this point, we know he's just around the corner. Verse 16, they assembled them at that place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And so this is the final showdown. All the nations have amassed to come against the Lord at a place called Armageddon. And here's the truth. Anyone who tells you what Armageddon is doesn't know. He's lying. Like, there's really such confusion on Armageddon. The root is Megiddo, which is a little town in the plains near Mount Carmel, where Elijah, you know, did his thing. And there's lots of battles that took place throughout Israel's history at Megiddo. But it really has no relevance right now. Are they going to all pour into Megiddo? I don't think so. I think it's more representative against symbolic. And here's the most important thing that I think we see in its symbolism. There's one reference to it specifically in Zechariah 12:10. I mean, there's five different references throughout the Old Testament. But Zechariah 12:10, not a literal place per se, but this sense of what's happening here in Revelation. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, what's that talking about then? Okay, so this is Jesus' talk here. We have some messianic prophecy happening. When they finally see, when their eyes are opened in God's miraculous Holy Spirit revealing, and they see and they look upon me, the one whom they have pierced, they shall mourn. As one mourns for an only child. So think about the amount of tears, the emotions that are, if you've ever lost a child, I'm so sorry. But you can only imagine what would come out of you if you lost a child. This will be the reaction when they realize that Messiah did come. That Christ was Messiah, is Messiah, and is everything that he claimed he was. And they didn't listen to him. They didn't believe. And now he stands on his white horse with his sword coming out of his mouth in judgment. But finishing this off, weep bitterly over him as one weeps over firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon. Hadad-Rimmon is the Mesopotamian Syrian god, the storm god. So he's like the equivalent of Baal. As great as the mourning for basically the storm god in the plains of Megiddo. And so we have to unpack this a little bit, but what I think is happening is, why does Megiddo show up in Revelation 16? It's looking back to this verse. When in this moment, as the nations are assembled, it's too late. No one's repenting. The mercy's not being offered anymore. The flood is pouring down. He's not going to pull it back. It's done. Verse 17, it's done. And in this moment, Israel, unredeemed, unregenerate, unchristian Israel, mourns because they're recognizing they missed their chance. They didn't see him as he is. The seventh angel poured out his bowl, so this is the last one, into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it's done. It's finished. This is it. God's wrath upon man is done. This is it. And there were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, a great earthquake such as there's never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. Okay, Hebrews talks about this. The great city was split into three parts. The great city referring to Babylon or Rome or America, folks. It's being split apart. The kingdom is no more. The cities of the nations fell. God remembered Babylon the Great. So there's that word great, great city, equation there. To make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. So that's that metaphor we talked about 2 weeks ago. The bowls are bigger than a cup, so God's wrath is expended here. But he's got this last one left for Babylon. And every island fled away. Revelation 6:14, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And so everything's disappearing here. No mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, listen to this, it's crazy, but 100 pounds each fell. So we had hail last Wednesday, in little peanut size hail. Okay, I'm sure people were walking around in it, didn't really hurt. But at the end, 100-pound hailstorm that's poured out. This would be 17.6 inches. Each stone would be 17.6 inches in diameter. So is it hail or is it, John's just recording what it looks like. you know, but it's like, you know, just things coming down. In 1997 in Bangladesh, 92 people were killed from hail that was basically 2 inches in diameter. So it's just raining down from heaven. Again, it's hard to take things in Revelation literally. It looks like hail, but it's just coming down from heaven. And what happens here? They curse God. Even as they're dying, even as they're receiving their just judgment, punishment, there's still no repentance. There's still no remorse. There's still no acknowledgement of who God is and who they are. And instead, they curse God. It's emphasized in the Greek. It's bold, highlighted in the Greek. They curse God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. Now, again, COVID. Never God. Just COVID. Everything's COVID. Government. Nothing about God. 5 things I want to talk about this morning as we wrap up. What are the implications that we see here in this passage? Number 1, God's wrath on man is just. Sinful man deserves everything he deserves. God's wrath upon man is just. Revelation 16:7, we read it earlier. I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." In verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." What's important about that verse, verse 17? How long has God been talking about this judgment? How long has God been warning mankind of the impending judgment? Since the beginning. Like, you know, I get so frustrated as a parent. Like, you know, Christy can like concur on this. Like, I count how many times I have to tell my kids to do something, and then I throw it in their face and they still don't care. I've told you 6 times to do the dishes. Do I have to tell you 6 times? Like, I'm that guy. I count. But do you think God doesn't know how many times he's given the warning? Number 2, because man's heart is hardened against God. So the wrath that's going to be poured out upon man is just. Why? Because man's heart is sinful. Because man's heart is not just sinful, man's heart is so rebellious against God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. It's just his natural state. It's his default setting. He will not turn to God. In Revelation 6:9, they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues, all 4 of them, not just that one. They did not repent and give glory to him. Continue on verse 10. Fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish, and yet were able to curse him with those gnawed tongues. They did not repent of their deeds. Revelation 16:16. They assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. It's not just that they don't repent. They actually assemble to go to war against God. And folks, that's what we're seeing. It's not a war against Christians. There's a culture war going on, folks. Correct? And it's going to get worse. And it's not a war against Christians. It's a war against Christ himself. Excuse me. They don't repent. They harden their hearts and they turn against him. Number 3. Or actually, let me finish. Why? Ephesians 2:1. Because they're dead. There's no life. Paul refers to us as enemies. Those who are estranged from the Lord. And who are dead in our trespasses. Numb. Hardened. The good news, pivoting number three, God's wrath on Jesus is just. God's wrath on man is just. It sounds hopeless. It is, apart from Christ. But the gospel is that Jesus Christ took upon himself the wrath that we deserve. This is the gospel. This is where our hope is. This is what separates us from those who will be judged. There's a clear delineation, and it is in this work of Christ that on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that on the cross, for us, for those who have put their faith in Him, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. On the cross, what happened? All of the wrath that you and I deserved was poured out on the Son in our place. He was perfect. He was pure. He was the spotless Lamb of God. You and I ain't. And all the wrath that we see poured out on mankind at the end was diverted from us. And 2,000 years ago, placed on His Son instead. So that in Christ we might become the righteousness / justice of God. Justice occurred on the cross 2,000 years ago for those who chose to put their faith in Christ's righteousness. In His work on the cross and in the resurrection. And here's the glory of the gospel. Number four, that work, Jesus' death and His resurrection, provide our salvation. In His death, we are redeemed. In His death, the price has been paid. Punishment is raining down throughout chapter 16 on sinful men. How are you going to escape that? The debt is so large. But on the cross, Jesus paid off the debt for those who trust in His work. And so that's what happened in His death. But in His resurrection, we see the power of salvation. Not just to buy us out of debt, but the power to breathe new life into us. To change the heart. To perform that necessary miracle, because I don't want to have anything to do with God. But it's through His resurrection we see the life that He experienced and the life that He gives to dead people. You and I cannot save ourselves. Our hearts are so hard. We want nothing to do with Christ. But Christ's resurrection provides the power. The power that is necessary for unrepentant sinners to now turn in faith to Christ. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You have to cut these words out or you have to believe them. Sinful man, unrepentant man will never ever repent unless the Holy Spirit does a work in the heart first. Now again, some of you don't like the implications of that because you follow the trail and it gets scary. But the Baptist Faith and Message puts regeneration before justification, folks. You have to put regeneration somewhere. Here, you can't see the kingdom. You can't see the king. Every kingdom needs a king, correct? You can't see Jesus as king unless the Holy Spirit does something first. Last point, it is our repentance from sin and our faith in Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection that delivers us from God's wrath. And so then, putting it all together, because of Christ's work, because of the Holy Spirit's work, through the Word, through the confrontation of His Word, what happens? Some will repent. Our repentance from sin and our faith in Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection delivers us from God's wrath. And that's the beauty of the gospel. In one sense, that's how sinful man averts wrath. But in the other sense, that's how sinful man lives and begins to see the beauty of God once again, and the joy, and the peace, and the love that God always intended, but we always blurred, confused, and corrupted. And so this morning, I want to leave us with a couple points of response. Hebrews 3:15 tells us today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is going back to an Old Testament story. It's actually copy-pasted out of the Old Testament. But the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews, who, you know, in Zechariah, that prophecy, many are going to cry when Christ comes back because they realized they were wrong. Here, in a similar way, for us today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. If you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't wait for tomorrow. If He's speaking to you of His reality today, don't put Him on hold. Stop resisting Him. In His mercy, through His Word, He's showing you the truth of things. And He's offering salvation from His wrath. But for you and I, who have done this and have our justification card in our back wallet and we're saved and we're good to go, folks, the truth is we're still called to live repentant lives. And the sad thing about American evangelicalism is so many Christians don't think they need to keep repenting. But the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians. He's explaining it all. And he's telling the church, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The beauty of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit regenerates our heart to embrace the gospel, to repent from our sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. But so many Christians think that, like, that's a once and done thing. The Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us to repent. Can I just say that one more time? The Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us to repent so that we can choose Jesus and be saved. Amen? Amen. But why does it stop at that point? Isn't it true that the Holy Spirit continues in His grace and His kindness to reveal things to us, to enable us and to empower us to repent more and more and more? We see the impending wrath of sin, and we cannot be blinded as Christians to think that God still looks over sin and you know, or like God just, you know, accepts it. God's okay with it because His Son died. No, there's still a desire in His heart that we would root out that sin, that we would turn from it, that we would turn to Christ still and repent daily. In Romans 2:4, Paul says, do not, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Brothers and sisters, family, we see some outrageous wrath being poured out in the last days on sinful, unrepentant men. But I know that each of us here still have the ongoing need to repent as well. You and I still need to look at the beauty of the Holy Spirit's regenerative work to lead us into repentance and see that He's still doing that daily. That the Lord is going to return one day and He's going to be looking for a pure, spotless bride. That the world around us is watching and they're looking to see if we're still wearing Christ or if we're running around naked. That for God's effective work within us and as His body and in this church, that we are repentant so that He might be glorified. What's the last thing I want to end with here? They did not repent and give Him glory. Folks, when we repent, it's the way that we give Him glory again. Every time we repent, we diminish ourselves, we bend the knee, and He is exalted. And so I want to pray for us, and I want to pray for His kindness in leading each of our hearts to further repentance this morning. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your warnings. We thank You that You have revealed these things to us, that they have been proclaimed publicly today, and that You are glorified just in that. For those who are here, hearing it for the first time, for those who are online watching it, listening for the first time, hearing these words, those who have never surrendered, those who have continually rebelled against You, Lord, our prayer today is that through the Holy Spirit's work, You would draw those listeners to Yourself. That in Your kindness, You would lead them to repentance. Lord, that they would not curse You, not shake their fist at You. But Lord, that they would see You in all of Your beauty, all Your glory, all of Your might. And Lord, that they would bow the knee in repentance today and receive Your forgiveness. But Lord, for this church, for this body, for these people, Lord, for me, Lord, reveal sin that is still present. Lord, convict us once again that sin separates, that sin is something You're not pleased with. Lord, that You've called us to holiness, to become more like You. Lord, that one of the reasons these individuals are being judged is because of their idolatry. Lord, this morning, shine Your gospel light into our hearts. Lord, help us to see, Lord, expose the idols in our life. Expose the areas that we have been trusting in more than You. Those things that we have been looking to for greater satisfaction than Yourself. Lord, those things that occupy our hearts. Lord, convict us of those things and in Your kindness, empower us to turn away from them and to turn to You this morning. That You would be glorified in us and through us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, Amen.